the National Prayer Chapel.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more. Precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
I'm Pastor Ray Greenlee from the National Prayer Chapel. Yesterday I spoke with you about a sneaking suspicion that I have that we're just not making it with Jesus. We're not getting through. Because of that, I'm going to play a song for you. It heads the direction I think we need to go. Let's listen.
Got more questions than answers now. Like why some mountains move and how. This time, you didn't leave me out. Heard your arms are too short to save, but you seem to be okay with letting me sit and wait. You know me, you see my fate. Even as you give and you take away, I'm sorry that I'm this way. But I'd rather be honest than lie to your face. Stay in the desert, shaking my fist. It's gone. trust your heart. You don't fail and you'll never start.
This song, I really don't like it, but it is my cry, and so I share it with you. After the broadcast, I went to prayer. I didn't like the answer I got. But these days, there's not much I'm liking about my life. But the Lord, He led me to understand that I've pulled back in my prayer life. That I've been distracted. That in my discomfort, I've been distracted. And I'm clear out of my history that all of the answers I searched for yesterday are found in really going after God in the prayer closet. Your life is shallow. You're not getting the answers you want. Then you've got to really press in. I mean time. It doesn't happen quickly. It takes time. The answers are found as we pray. And God comes and gives us a clear answer. I want to share with you a brief story from a book called Remarkable Miracles by G.C. Bevington. He was a holiness preacher. It was first published in the 1920s, so you can tell it's an old-timer. I want to share some brief excerpts that will give you hints about this prayer life I'm talking about. He writes, "I was called to pray for a sister who had been sorely afflicted for 8 or 9 years. I prayed for her, and she immediately went to sleep. So I retired to my room. The next morning she said She had not slept better in years until 4 a.m. when she suddenly was taken again with the malady. She suffered terribly until they finally called me. I laid my hand on her and prayed, and she was soon sound asleep again. When we had our breakfast, she was still sleeping. Her husband had little use for a holiness preacher, as he'd had the meeting house for his place of support. He seemed to think that that filled the basket, and he believed in letting well enough alone. I took my Bible and went to the woods until I heard the dinner bell and came in and found her still suffering. So I resumed praying, and she was made free again. After dinner, I returned to the woods. The bell rang out in the middle of the afternoon. She was again suffering, so I dropped down on my face in a room and lay there until they called me for supper. I told them I didn't want any, for I was getting a good hold upon God, and he was enlarging my vision of his power. I just lay there pleading the promises and believing God, even though she was still suffering. Her husband came in and said to her, "I want you to take this medicine. I can't bear to see you suffer this way under this crank's supervision." I said nothing but prayed that she would refuse. She did, saying, "I'm going to take God." As he's wonderfully delivered me three times since Brother Bevington has been here, I believe he will heal me entirely. "Well, I would like to see some signs," was his response. I just lay on the floor praying with all my might. About 9 p.m., I rose to my feet and laid my hand on her forehead. Then I raised my right hand with the Bible resting upon it and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, depart, depart." I opened my eyes and could see she was still suffering, but I held on to demanding the instant departure. I was still holding the Bible up and pleading the promises when I looked at the clock, and it was after 4 a.m., and she was still suffering. I kept holding the Bible up, changing it from one hand to the other. When her husband got up from his bed and came in, he saw that she'd been having a hard night, for he was so accustomed to waiting on her, he could tell how she was doing just by her looks. He grabbed the medicine and shoved me out of the way and ordered her to open her mouth and take the stuff. She opened her eyes and shook her head with a smile. I could see he was boiling mad and determined that she should not suffer any longer. When he felt he had the needed remedy right there, he turned to me and yelled, "Get out of this room. Take your suitcases and leave this house." Well, I went outside, still pleading and believing, and she kept refusing to take the medicine. I was out under a tree and actually getting hold of God when the husband came out and kicked me as hard as he could. He shouted, "I told you to leave this place. I mean it and will not tell you again." I just continued praying. I was finally getting a hold of God and did not want to move or utter a word. I felt sure victory was coming. Although the waters were raging about me, I was still. There was such a sweet, calm, quiet assurance that she was going to be healed. I just lay as still as I could, fearing any move upon my part would break the connection. I didn't want to breathe. In fact, I held my breath as long as I could. Then her husband came out again. I turned over from laying on my face and said, "Let me remain here one more hour." "I told you to leave," he shouted. "Just give me one more hour, and you will see the power of God," I urgently pleaded with him. "Nonsense. That's been your cry for 20 hours. He headed toward the barn to get the large horsewhip. I got up and went into the house with the assurance of victory. As I entered, the woman raised her right hand and a smile broke over her face. "We have the victory, Brother Bevington." I shouted, "Amen," and went back out the door. Before I even left the porch, I heard her feet hit the floor. She ran clear out to the barn, yelling at the top of her voice. That was a good thing, for her infuriated husband was coming with a whip to give me a good thrashing, but she dropped down on her knees, praising God and praying for her husband, and he just melted. Then he called for me to join them. I went out, and we had an old-fashioned prayer and praise service there in the weeds and the grass. We had a scene that three worlds were witness to until he prayed through and actually got salvation. Oh, what a blessed time we had. Then she went to their church and set the whole congregation to weeping and laughing. Remember, this woman has been sick for 8 or 9 years, not able to go to church. The preacher never did get to preach at that service. It pays to hold on to God no matter what appears to be happening, for he works quite differently than we do. Hallelujah! Amen! Today's the 12th day of April, 1923. I'm in South Ashland, Kentucky, and all is under the blood. Glory to Jesus. Jesus hath redeemed me, hath cleansed me, hath healed me, hath taken my sickness with him on the cross. Glory. He doesn't want us to suffer, as he's delivered us. Oh, let us praise him and hold him up to the world so that they can see him through us. The world can see Jesus only as they see him through us. Another time, after the Cincinnati camp, I was impressed to go down the river to see how the people were going at rising sun. I went to the depot where I had to wait for at least 4 hours. As I sat there, a voice seemed to say, "Go out to Mrs. M's about 3 miles out." The voice seemed very plain. I had to give it some attention, so I thought, I can walk out there and still get back in time for the train. So I took my suitcase down to the drugstore and asked permission to leave it there, and I started up the walk. But the same voice said to me, "Go back and get that suitcase." That seemed so foolish that I just took it to be Satan. "No," I said, "I'll not pack that suitcase out there and back." I went on walking, but that voice still kept calling me to go back and get my suitcase. I got it so plain, I finally had to stop and consider it, but as so often was the case, my wonderful reasoning faculties were working at their best to carry the day. I had quite a struggle standing there. The voice could not be silenced. I had to turn around and go back to town and get that suitcase. I went to where the family had last lived, but found they'd moved, and the person living there could not tell me the new address. I was feeling quite foolish, as now I faced packing that suitcase a good total of 6 miles by the time I returned to town. I headed back at a pretty good speed, and the voice said, "No, go out to Mrs. M's." I argued with the voice, "I can't go out there. I don't know where she lives." I never broke my stride heading back to town to catch that outgoing train. "Go back, go back, go back." It was ringing in my ears until I suddenly stopped as though a man had grabbed me. The voice said, "Will you or will you not go back?" I was dumbfounded, but I was listening. What could it mean? So I turned back and went to the neighboring house and asked if they knew where Mrs. M had moved. They gave me directions, and I headed there. Upon arriving, I found the woman sitting under a tree. As soon as she saw me, she exclaimed, "Oh, I knew you would come! I knew you would come!" "How did you know I would come?" I asked. "I heard it straight from headquarters," she said, pointing upward. "I've been suffering from a running sore on my leg. How I have suffered day and night trying to do the work here for my husband and two boys on the farm. I heard you were at the camp, so I just began praying that the Lord would send you out here. Yesterday I saw you coming, so I rested on the matter. But really, I did look for you earlier than this." She had not known, of course, what a time I had had in obeying God. I saw at once what it all meant, and throwing off my coat, I went into the kitchen to help out. I began by wrestling with the pots and the kettles. That night I prayed for her, and she fell asleep while I was praying. Her husband whispered in surprise, "She's asleep. That's the first time I've known her to sleep without drugs in a long time." The next morning I got up to get breakfast for them all and prepared a large washing. Upon checking, I found she'd been suffering severely since 3 a.m., though she did not completely wake up until I entered her room. "Please, Brother Bevington, I'm in such misery. Please pray for me," she pleaded. I started to pray. In 10 minutes, she was asleep again. I washed clothes until dinner time, got together a meal for the three men, and then I went in to see what she wanted for dinner and found her suffering again. This kept up for over a week. I could get victory for a time every time I prayed, but then the pains increased on coming back, and the sore was not healed. I got tired of that and finally went after the case roughshod. I bore down in prayer until I finally struck fire and she was completely delivered. The second morning, after the breakthrough, she said to me, "Brother Bevington, I have two daughters I've not seen for several years. Would you stay here for 3 weeks and do my work and let me go see them?" Well, that surprised me, but after praying, I knew I was to remain. This scripture came to me, "In honor preferring one another." So she picked up and went, and had a good 3-week visit. She came back a different woman, having never felt the soreness of her leg again. To Jesus be all the glory. Now I want you to listen carefully. The multiplication of man's machinery means the diminishing of God's power proportionally. In many places, so much of man's ingenuity has been introduced into the worship of God's house. There isn't enough power to run it. God will not connect his power onto the bungling, weighty, clumsy machinery of man's methods. The wisdom is in prayer. That's where the power comes from. All that is needed is the right kind of prayer. It may not be my way. It may not be thy way. But yet in his own way, the Lord will provide. The gospel of healing is one of the good tidings, and it is for all people. It is for today. All hell has turned against the Bible doctrine of divine healing. So it behooves us to be wide awake, to be at our best, and stay at our prayers until we get through. That's been my problem. I've not stayed at my prayer until I got through. We've got to get through. We have to get through our stubbornness, our coldness of heart, our busyness, our trusting in the ways of man. You want to get serious with Jesus? Then turn your television off. Turn your computer off. Get alone with God and your Bible, and plead the promises, and stay there until he answers you clearly. Will he speak today? Absolutely. He has spoken to me. I've told you some of the things he said to me. Wait upon the Lord, he said. The Lord will provide, he said. Ray, enter my rest. All of your sins are forgiven. He has spoken to me. He's directed my path. But then I get tired of this broken leg. I've prayed and asked the Lord to heal me. I have the assurance in my spirit that he will heal me. But when? It's miserable to carry around a hip that's broken. It's painful. It's constantly painful. How do I deal with this? Sometimes, like this morning, I actually wake up grumpy. I'm not rejoicing. Why? Because I'm not praying. We've got to pray and read the Word. Wait on God. Press in. Go roughshod after God. You need to have God answer your prayer, then go after God. The devil didn't want this word to go out today. There were technical difficulties at the beginning, so we were late going on to YouTube. I know why. The devil doesn't want this message to go out, and I had not spent enough time praying about it. I'm now beginning to press into God hard, to search after the Lord. Brother Bevington talked about finally hitting fire. That happens when you pray. It doesn't happen any other time, any other way. And we have in the modern church trusted so much in our machinery. God can't empower it. He pulls back. He doesn't touch it. He doesn't talk to the pastor anymore. He doesn't talk to the people anymore. It's all man's machinery. It's all man's way. I'm sorry, it won't work. We've got to change. We have to go after God. Now you say, well, Pastor, where's your passage of Scripture that I could show you so many? But I'll use the one that I have used time after time, and it's worked, and God has answered it. Jesus was leaving Bethany. It was in the morning. He was hungry. And in the distance, he saw a fig tree. He went out and checked it. There was no fruit on it. It says it was not the season for figs. I don't know if that's true or not. Some translations don't include that. But let's say it was, but it didn't have any fruit for Jesus. And so he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. His disciples heard him say this. Now, Jesus is not vengeful. Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches and those selling doves. He wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. He had a whip in his hand. And he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I'll tell you right now, our churches are not houses of prayer. They're houses of entertainment. They're houses of concerts, plays, inspirational sermons with no content from the pastors, or lies, false teaching. He said it should be called a house of prayer. You have a prayer meeting in your church? If you do, you're one of the very unusual ones, and usually prayer meetings are the sermon given by the pastor, and then maybe two or three people will pray. That's not a prayer meeting. Jesus meant it when he said the church is to be a house of prayer. He says, you made it a house of den, a den of thieves, of robbers. Now the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began to look for a way to kill him. They were really mad. They'd be really mad today too. Somebody went into one of these mega churches and said, you're just a den of robbers. You're seeing how you can fleece the people and you're counting nickels and noses. But when evening came, after he'd been teaching all day, he went out of the city. The next morning, as they were walking along, Jesus and the disciples, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, brown, dead. Peter remembered and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now listen to Jesus' answer. Have faith in God. He didn't say, have faith in your preacher. Have faith in God. Divine healing is where God moves in the physical realm and transforms the human body by restoring it to what it was or what it should be. It's not wishful thinking. It's not taking supplements. It's not going to the doctor. It's not having surgery. Divine healing is putting your faith in God, and God steps into your situation and changes it. But it requires real faith in God. He says, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. It's It's one of the promises that I'm going to pray through again and stand on by faith for the healing of my leg. And for the salvation of those of you listening, that Jesus will come and win the people we're ministering to. But see, it requires no doubt in your heart. I can tell you, no doubt in your heart is arrived at only after long, earnest sessions of prayer. There is so much to overcome in our hearts, so much foolishness, so much false belief about God. We have to be changed. We have to be educated. We have to be touched by the Holy Spirit. We have to strike fire. And then we know that what we've prayed for will happen. Now, in context, Jesus is saying this to his disciples. He's not giving this promise to the general public. Why? Because the general public doesn't believe in him. This is for people who believe in Jesus. And it will take time. It will take energy. It will take crying out to God. And much of it will have to be done out loud. If you pray silently, you're so dull of spirit, you'll just go to sleep. You may have to be on your feet walking and praying and crying out to God. That's what I've had to do in the past. That's what I'm going to do about this leg that's so painful for me. It's been a year I've been crippled. I'm done. Now I've prayed and said, Lord, I trust you. I know you're going to heal me. But I'm asking that you heal me in such a manner that it brings glory to your name. I know he can't resist that kind of prayer. It's the truth. That's how I feel. I want him to receive honor and glory and power. When you see the direct miracle of God. Now, if you don't believe that miracles happen, if you don't believe that divine healing is for today, you really need to read the scriptures and get serious about praying. It's obvious you're not a praying man or a praying woman. Because once you begin to connect in the spirit with the Father, things begin to change in your outlook and in what you believe. Now, if you're sold out to stand by what you believe right now, don't bother praying. It won't work. No, it's in the praying that everything begins to be transformed and changed. He says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That's an unequivocal, eternal promise from Jesus. It was not canceled, and anyone who tells you it was canceled is lying to you. They've never taken Jesus seriously. Oh, I heard one foolish man say, I prayed for 9 months and didn't get a healing. Well, did you pray the right way? I've been praying for a year and haven't received my healing. But I know why. The Holy Spirit has said, you've not been earnest. You've not really cried out. That's true, I haven't. And a despair and a shallowness begins to settle into your spirit. I can't afford shallowness and despair, or I'll never walk again. I want to walk. I want to take walks with my wife. I want to walk on the platform of a church. I'm going to have to get very serious with God and roughshod go after it. And that's what I've begun to do. He says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's the condition that Jesus hangs on this for the disciples and for you. If there's any bitterness in your heart, if there's any judgment in your heart, if there's lingering hard feelings towards someone, then you might as well not pray at all, because God won't answer your prayer. He will only answer the prayer of a person who is willing to go seriously after God, who is willing to forgive, who's not going to hold a grudge. Will you turn that person in that situation over to Jesus and let him deal with it? And that's the first order of your prayer life. Some of you are praying that you could have a baby. Some of you are praying that some healing would take place. Some of you are praying for a job. Some of you are you might as well forget praying until you've dealt with all of the bitterness of your heart. God won't answer a bitter prayer. He just won't answer it. And if you're, can I be so honest, brutally honest? It's so easy to just slack off and not pray. Because you've prayed and prayed and nothing has happened. And you say, nothing's going to happen. Come on. Why am I spending this time praying? I feel very foolish. Good, feel very foolish, but go and pray. And cry out to God. Some of you have handled everything with your credit card. Or you've handled everything with some doctor's drug. People have said to me, Pastor, just go to a doctor and get your surgery done. Well, how's that worked out for you? I can't do that because the Lord said to me, wait upon the Lord. He said it audibly, wait upon the Lord. Okay, I have to wait. See, I'm in a catch-22, aren't I? I'm going to have to pray to get this leg healed. I mean, really pray. I'm going to have to really pray for the salvation of the lost. Now, I'm talking to a number of people, not on the radio, but in person, privately. I'm not making any progress. Oh, friendship is there. I'm going to have to really begin to pray for their salvation, or there's not going to be a salvation. Most of you listening don't really pray, or you pray trite, cheap little prayers. And then you give up, and you say, prayer doesn't work, I better go take care of it myself. Let me read this to you again. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. That's not a provisional. That's an absolute, direct from heaven itself. And to open that door so it can happen, all he's asking is that we forgive one another. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. You haven't received it, and you know you haven't received it, but believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And after you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Whoa. Yes. I've done that. I have forgiven everyone that I can think of. I wrote them down on paper. I gave them to the Lord. I'm ready for a miracle. So, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And I have a name written beside my promise that God answered. I had to pray for almost a year for that prayer to be answered. And God finally spoke, and he answered it. I don't want to have to pray for another year lackluster prayers. No, he wants real prayers. He wants crying out prayers. He wants intense prayer. And I know as that happens in my heart, my soul becomes more tender. My soul becomes more honest. And I strike fire. I don't know of many people who pray like this. In fact, I don't know of anyone else who prays like this. My wife is getting there. She's almost there. She's a little ahead of me. This is where I have to go. And I'm asking you to go with me. I'm asking you to pray for the National Prayer Chapel, for our finances. I'm asking you to pray for souls to be won by this broadcast. I'm asking in the name of Jesus for a remarkable miracle today. In your life and in mine. Do you need a miracle? Or are you fine without one? Some of you are just fine without one. You're fat and happy. The miracle would be that you would begin to pray and get serious with Jesus and go deeper. That's what I'm praying for you. See, I know without this kind of deep, deep prayer, nothing happens. These trite little prayers, now I lay me down to sleep, they don't get you anywhere with Jesus. In fact, often I've discovered you don't get anywhere with Jesus if there are no tears associated with your prayers. Because your heart is hard. How long has it been since you have been on your face weeping before God? Some of you never have been, and you can't expect any prayers to be answered. And that's okay, because you can do everything for yourself until you can't. And then what do you do when you can't do it yourself? I can't do it for myself. I can't win you to Jesus. I can't convince you to get serious with him. He's going to have to do that in you. But I have to be serious in my prayer life for you. And I have to weep before the Lord for you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? Does it make sense for you to pray this way? Yes, there is something wrong in the way we walk with Jesus today in the modern church. We don't know how to talk to him. We don't know how to pray. Our pastors pray public, beautiful prayers, but I don't think they pray in private. They may shoot prayers toward heaven, but if there's no real depth, not of head knowledge, not of doctrine, but of the Spirit, that comes only out of prayer. That's why the scriptures tell us that Jesus was often leaving the disciples and going off in the night and praying and crying out to his Father. We're going to have to do the same thing. Cry out to God. Well, you've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm Pastor Ray from the National Prayer Chapel. I invite you to come to worship service on Sunday and pray with us. Help us pray. We need your help to pray. You can find us at Pastor Ray Greenlee, 5009 Softwood Lane, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22192. That's our house church address. 5009 Softwood Lane, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22192. Now you can also donate to help us with this ministry. We need you. Go to nationalprayerchapel.com, nationalprayerchapel.com, and you'll see a donate button, and you can give online. Or you can write to me at National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. God bless you. Try to pray. See what happens. I'll talk to you soon.